new series, a series that we're calling Vision, right? Something that gets us into the fall here in this time where we launch new things and new ministries are beginning up again. Summer's over. We're back into the swing of things. And for me, I've only been here about 8 months now. So this is kind of my first go with all of you launching these fall ministries and getting back into that again. And whenever I'm in that mode where I'm starting new things up again, it's a time for me where I like to think a little bit about vision. Vision being direction. Where is all of this going? What are we doing here together? And what's the purpose behind that? Right? Vision that gives us something of some idea of where all of this is meant to be going. And we have at this church, there is a mission statement that has been in place for quite some time. It's been here since before I came here, where we talk about three words in particular, right? We talk about loving, growing, and serving. That loving, growing, and serving are some of those three key words that we wrap our mission around, and our vision goes behind that. And today I want to begin working through that and exactly what that means for who we are as a church and where we go and what that means for us. And we're going to talk about love. But love is one of those words that is so big, it means so many things, that if I were to ask the question now, what does it mean for us to love as a mission and vision of our church? I bet you I would get as many different answers back as there are people sitting in this room. Because we mean so many different things about that. In fact, sometimes I myself use that word to mean so many things. I've said so many times before that, you know, I love my family and I love pizza. But that's not the same thing, right? When I talk about loving my family, it's a different kind of love that I mean when I talk about how much I love pizza. I use the same word to describe it, but it means different things. So we need to take a moment here this morning and really nail this down. What do we mean when we say that the mission of the church is a mission to love? And how does that give us a vision for who it is God is calling us to be, where we're going? So that's what we're looking at today, all right? So today I'm reading a story, and this one comes from the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, this is from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 20. It's a story involving David and Jonathan, all right? A little context around that. Many of you, I think, maybe have heard of who David is, wrote so many of the Psalms, right? Was the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. And David had a friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan happened to be the son of King Saul, the king who David would eventually replace. Jonathan was next in line to be the king. And he's buddies with David, who instead would become the king. So there's kind of some tension going on in that relationship that's going on there, right? So the story behind this, as we read into this chapter, is Saul, King Saul, who knows that David is very popular with the people. King Saul, who knows that his reign as king is threatened by David, is out to kill David. Saul wants David dead. So what Saul does is at this opportunity where they have a new moon festival, they have a feast, and all of these dignitaries are invited to the feast, David is expected to be there because David is a war hero by this time. He had killed Goliath. He has a following. All of that's already taken place. Saul expects David to be at this feast. But David knows that Saul's trying to kill him, so he cuts out. He doesn't go. Jonathan runs some interference, right? That when Saul loses his temper and says, hey, what's up? Where's David? Go find him. I want him here. Jonathan is the one who steps into his father, Saul, and says, no, I let him go so that he could be with his family back in Bethlehem. But Saul is still coming after David. So they work out this deal where Jonathan, in secret, comes to meet with David and sends him on his way safely without being captured by Saul. That's the story going on behind this. All right, so David and Jonathan are meeting together. Jonathan is going to send him on his way, hiding his location so that Saul doesn't know where he is, so that David won't be caught by Saul or his forces. All right, that's the story behind this. So we're picking this up in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 11. Come, said Jonathan, let's go out into the field. So they went out there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send word and let you know? But if father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then the chapter goes on to where David is excused from the meal and Saul gets angry. So Jonathan goes back out to find David again after that. So I'm skipping all the way down to verse 42 after all this has taken place. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, now go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Love. So love is set up for us as one of those missions of the church, that it provides something of a vision for us. And we see in this story today, this little encounter between these two friends, David and Jonathan, display something of a visionary love. And when I say visionary love, what I mean by visionary love is it's a love that points forward, right? It's a love that is moving somewhere. It is a love that has some kind of result and intended target of where it is going. A visionary love that moves forward. And we love that way too. That we are called to be people on a mission of God's church together, loving in that same way. So we talk about love here in that same way. And today I want to break that down in ways that help us see and understand and hopefully kind of all get on the same page together with what it means when we say that as a church together, it is our mission to love, and our vision that carries us forward is a vision of love. So I'm going to put that down into three different principles, three categories that we have here. And in your order of worship is an outline that can follow along on that as well. Now, if you're visiting, or maybe you're not a full part of this church, or maybe you're kind of one of those fringe people who aren't really involved with a lot of the leadership or that kind of thing, maybe at this point you're saying, oh, he's talking about the church thing and leadership and vision and mission and that kind of thing. And that's for like the pastors and the staff and the council members and all those leaders. But you know what? Maybe that's not me, right? I'm just kind of along for the ride. But no, this is something that is for everyone. And this is why. Because I believe that God changes lives, right? I believe that God, through his grace, changes lives. I believe that God uses the local church to do that. He uses the people of his local church to change people's lives. That is a work of God. And I believe that as he does that, he works that through every single one of us. And he does that in ways where the lives that we have then changed, forever changed by the grace of God, are lives that we take then in this place and live outside of this place. That the kind of person that God is calling me to become is the same person here in this place as it is when I walk out of this place and live my Monday through Saturday doing whatever else it is I do. This vision and mission that I have as a part of this church to be a person of love is a vision and a mission that applies to every single person, because it changes who we are. And that's a change that affects who we are, not just here for this 1 hour in this room, but wherever we go outside of this place, that we are different people because of that. That is visionary love. And it applies to every single one of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how involved or disinvolved you may be, no matter if this is your church or you're just visiting today, it doesn't matter. A visionary love is something that affects every single one of us. So how does that work? What do we see in this passage and in this story that shows us something of this vision of love? The thing that we see about visionary love is that a visionary love is active, right? It's an active love. Sometimes we talk about love as though it's a noun, when in fact in Scripture so often it's a verb. It's something that you do. It's something you perform. It's not just a warm feeling in your heart, but it takes shape. That somehow you have to perform and do love. It shows up in who we are. In the New Testament, maybe you've heard this, the Greek word for that is agape, right? That love that shows up that way. We read a story today that comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for that is chesed, and it refers to that love, often translated as love. Sometimes you see in English it's translated as kindness, or often it's put together, right? It's talked about as God's loving kindness. And it's all over in the story that we read today, the reference where you see it coming up in English as love or kindness or showing kindness. All references to that one Hebrew word, chesed, that active love, a love that you do, that shows up in action. You see that in this story between David and Jonathan, that their love together was not just some warm feeling they had for each other, although you gain that sense, right, that they would embrace and weep together, that their friendship, the love of their friendship, is authentic. It's sincere. It's genuine. But it doesn't stop there, because it carries forward into a visionary action in how they relate together and what they do for one another. It shows up in the way they live. So what does an active love like that look like? If you were to say that you have a love for God and a love for His church and a love for His people and a love for His world, how does love show up? All right, what are the things in your life that show actions of love? You have an outline. There's a space to write a little something in there. What does this look like? What does it look like to have an active love? And what would you write down? What are some of the things that I do in my life, some of the actions that I perform, maybe every day, maybe every week on a regular basis, maybe sometimes not at all, right? Or irregularly, but things that I aspire to do, have the intentions of doing. What are some of those actions? Some of those actions that you would place in there as these are the ways that love shows up in my life, right? That I express love for others, the actions I perform out of love to help other people, to be along the way like that. What are some of those things? How does that look in your own life? What would you write down for that? And I think here, anyone could do that. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, that we all have moments where we are touched by being able to do something out of a service of love, okay? Then we want to cross off anything on that list that would in any way be self-serving, right? That I get something back out of it. One of my favorite movies that I enjoy is an old movie, The Godfather, right? Marlon Brando, Al Pacino. I made him an offer, couldn't refuse. You know, good stuff. But The Godfather in that movie, Vito Corleone, shows kindness and does favors for other people. But every time he does that with an expectation that you're going to pay that favor back to me. You owe me something now in return. So even though it shows like, it looks like this character, Vito, is being kind and loving and is doing all of these favors for all of these other people, really he's creating a system where they are now indebted to do something back to him. So anything that you have on your list where, you know what, I do these nice things for other people, but you know what? I get a little something back out of that, cross that one off, right? Whittle that list down. Have yourself down to a list where the only thing that's left on there are things that, you know what, these are things that I do out of love for other people, and I get nothing out of it. There is nothing in return. There is no thought of reward in any way for doing this. Mom asked me to help set the table for dinner, and yep, I'll set the table for dinner. That's an act of love. I'm helping out. I'm being a part of the family. But I set a place for me too, and I expect that someone's making the food that's going to go there that I get to eat. All right, cross that one off. I help out, and I fold the laundry and maybe put that away, but you know what? Included in that basket of laundry is all the clothes that I wear, which have been washed and dried for me and taken care of, and I get something back out of that. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? The more I look at the list of all the things that I do that I would put on my, what started out for me as a long list of all these things that I do that are acts of love for other people, turns out that, you know what, I'm doing things that are more an investment of something that comes back to me somehow, some way, somewhere. And that list, when it got down to only the things that are completely selfless, there's nothing in it for me, that was a smaller list. That was harder to do. So what does that look like for you? Right? You think about your life and the things that you do. Where are your acts of love that show up in there? An active love. You see, because when my list started to get small that way, and I realized that so many of the things that I do are things that really just come back to me, I came away from that with a realization that says, you know what? I can do better. I can be better. God is calling me to a visionary act of love that can move forward to something better, to the next step. That I can embrace something of what God has given to me to love others in a way where I don't get anything out of it. It's not about my reward. It's not about favors owed back to me. It's not about my status or where that puts me up on a ladder or a pedestal. None of that matters. I know I've got work that I can do there, that I've got places I can go. I'm not there, but there's always room to move. So that's the first thing we see about a visionary love, that a visionary love is active. And if you're at all like me, you realize I can do more. I've got places I can work on that. I can get ahead on that. So that's the first thing we see. The next thing that we see then is that a visionary love is vulnerable. That it's vulnerable. If you've got one of those computers at home that runs on the Windows operating system, then you know how important it is that you need to have a virus scanner, right? Virus protection, so that your computer is not vulnerable to having some kind of a cyber attack. Or if you've ever served in active military and you've been in the front lines of a battle, you know how important it is that your forward position, whatever that is, needs to be fortified and protected so that it's not vulnerable to ambush. That we see situations where there may be some kind of a danger or threat in some way, and we want to, by natural inclination, we want to reduce and eliminate any vulnerabilities that might be there. So maybe this looks a little bit counterintuitive. A visionary love is a love that is vulnerable. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, let me say just a word about what we don't mean by that. Right? This is a church, like so many other churches, that has a safe church policy. Right? That there are some things that we do as a church that we do to mitigate any risk. That we are intentionally going to do some things in our policy that don't put people, students and children particularly, that don't put them in the way of any abuse or harm. And in this day and age, with everything being reported in the media, you know how important that is. That we need to go out of our way as much as we can to avoid any kind of abuse that takes place in a church. So when we say that a visionary love is vulnerable, I'm not talking about that. We do protect our people here and have policies to do that. So what is then a vulnerable kind of love? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like in the life of David and Jonathan when you saw this story that takes place today. That in David and Jonathan, that they were loving each other with a course of action that did not have a certain outcome. Right? There was not a 100% certainty to where it was they were going to end up with the acts of love that they were doing for one another in this. When Jonathan comes and saves the life of his friend David, he knows very well that this places him in an uncertain future, that he's making himself vulnerable. You know, the future that would have been secure, the future that would have been certain, was to knock David off. Then Saul would have remained king. Jonathan would have been the next king. That would have been a future that was secure, cemented in place. I know exactly where I'm going and what I'm doing. But by taking this other course of action, by loving his friend David the way that he did, he opens himself up to an uncertain future. He makes himself vulnerable to that. That in some way that we have a love that makes us vulnerable, a love that is active, and a love that is willing then to take a chance, take a risk of a future that may be in some ways not completely known, that we're not quite sure where it ends up. We're not 100% certain of the outcome that takes place there. Likewise, David knows that he's going to become king. He knows that Saul has to get out of the way in order for that to happen. And I think he knows that as long as any of Saul's family, his descendants, remain alive, there will always be, in some sense, a threat to David's kingship. But he engages that act of love and makes that covenant with his friend Jonathan to say, yes, I will not come after you. I will not come after any of your descendants. It creates an uncertain future. It's a risk to do that. That sometimes in our acts of love, where we are called to love each other, love God, love other people, that it brings us in a place where we need to do things for others that sometimes require a risk. A risk, and what I mean by that, is a risk where I'm not quite sure, I am not 100% positive of what the outcome of this is going to be. I can't guarantee anything, but I'm going to love in a direction even when that takes place, when I don't know. Maybe we could use another word to describe that. It's not so much about taking a risk, but vulnerability takes a step of faith, right? That sometimes God calls us to do things, to give things, to sacrifice things in our walk with him that take a step of faith, where I am not quite sure where God is going to take it. But I know that God is calling me to follow him in love. And even when I don't know for certain where that's going to lead, I'll take that step of faith anyway, wherever that may go, however that turns out. So a visionary love is a love that is active. It's a love that is vulnerable. But then finally, a visionary love is also a love that is directional. It's directional. I better describe this one a little bit. What do I mean by directional? That a love that is visionary is a love that flows in certain directions, that it moves in certain ways, right? It doesn't just stick in one spot, but it has to go somewhere in directions. And in particular, a visionary love is a love that is directional in three directions. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because this is important to understand what these three directions of a visionary love in the church are as a part of our mission. That first of all, a visionary love is a love that flows upward, right? It's a love that flows upward to God, that we have a covenant bond that is reinforced in worship, a covenant bond with our God, that we love God and that God loves us. That is part of our mission. It is what Jesus said when he was asked about the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. That we love God. So when we gather in worship, which we do every single week, we gather in this place and we worship every single week, and that is a reminder for us of the ways that we come and worship to express our love to God. And in that same act of worship, we are reminded and grounded every single week on the foundation that our God loves us. So we have a direction for our love. It goes upward to God. It reinforces that covenant bond. You see in that story today between David and Jonathan how much they bring that in? that they make a promise together, but the promise that they make together is a promise where they are constantly going back and forth to say, and it's because of our love for God, it's because of our covenant with our God that we are able to do this. That they know, they're aware that they have a covenant relationship of love with God. And so we work that way too, having a love that flows upward. But then, beyond that, we have a love that flows inward, right? There is a love for one another, that we have relationships of accountability and support and belonging, that what it means to be part of a loving community in the church is that we love each other, that we grow together as disciples. And we certainly see this in the relationship that David and Jonathan had, that they had love for one another. In fact, it was so evident that Jonathan's father, King Saul, saw that. He recognized it, and it made him angry. He was jealous about that, that they would love one another that way, and that their bond of love and friendship was so tight. So we are called as well to a relationship of love with one another, that we support one another, that we make ourselves accountable to one another, that we celebrate together. And we do those things in this community because we are called to love one another within the church. And then the third direction is one of outward love, that we have a love for community. Right, a love that reaches out and makes room for others, particularly others who are in a time or a space of need. That we don't just have some open doors and say, you know what, if they find their way in, fine, they can find a seat wherever. But we make the room. And we go out and we seek those relationships. And we invite others in to be a part of a community of grace. That our love flows outward to the community around us. So three directions for where love ought to flow. Now maybe if you take that as a checklist, you could say, all right, well, I know I do this one pretty good, and you know, I'm all right at this one, and another one, all right, not so well. Two out of three ain't bad, right? And maybe I could walk away that way. But in this case, what I want us to see is that a failure to do any one of these throws the entire thing out of balance, right? In this case, two out of three still equals zero. It doesn't work unless you do all three. And this is why, if you think about it that way, that if I were to look at this and say, you know what, I can be a person who's really good at loving other people and being a part of the community. I can be really good at loving outwardly as well. So I have that inward love and that outward love. I'm good at meeting new people and inviting new people in. But I don't really have a relationship with God at all. I'm really not a part of that worship. So I've got the in and I've got the out, but I don't have the up. Then all that I'm left with is social activism. That's all I'm doing. And there's not really anything that comes of there. Or if I were to say, you know what, I'm really good at worshiping and loving God, and I have this phenomenal relationship with God, and I'm really good at reaching out and inviting other people and being a part of my community around me. So I'm really good at the upward love, and I'm really good at the outward love, but I ignore the inward community, that I don't have any loving relationships within. Then all I'm left with is programs and events and activities and things to invite people to, but no relationship, no community that results from that. Or if I'm really good at that upward love, I'm really good at my relationship with God and loving God, and I'm really good at being a part of a nice, tight church community, and I know I have some friends here that I really love, and they're accountable together, and I'm a part of a small group, and I've got all that going for me, but I never reach out to anyone else. I never extend that love beyond anything that I know or anyone that I know. I never strive for new relationships to carry that love forward. If I do that, then I'm nothing more than a closed clique. I might as well hang a sign on my church door that says, members only. You see, two out of three still equals zero. You need all three of those to hold a balance where you can say, I engage and I live a visionary love for the church. So where does that start? I think that starts today, right? It starts with a personal choice. A personal choice that says, I'm going to do that. I'm starting today. You know what? I'm not going to point fingers. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to make this whole list of why I can or can't do that. But it starts with a choice. Yep, I'm in. I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to be a part of a church and a community. I'm going to be a person who lives the way that God wants me to live. And by his power, by his spirit, he takes his church and he does miraculous things through his people when we are willing to follow him, to make a choice, to let God's love move us to where he is leading, even if we are not 100% certain of where that's going. But we know that we're following God, that I'm in, and I'll do that anyway. Will you love God like that, in a way that changes lives, starting with your own? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you remind us of all the ways that you have loved us. And Lord, we confess and admit the times when perhaps we have taken that love in places that have been self-serving and have only been for us. And Lord, we ask you then, we ask you that you would speak through us, that you would reignite that passion within us to love, a love that reaches up to you, a love that embraces the community that we have in this place, and a love that reaches out into our community around us. May that be a love that carries us forward to being the people and the church that you have called us to be. We thank you so much for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.